Psalm 90. Psalm 90. So we're going through the Psalm. And the Psalm written by Moses. We see that in the introduction there. Psalm 90. And actually Psalm 90 begins the fourth book of the Psalter. So the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And this is the fourth book. And so it starts this section of the Psalter out. And as mentioned here before, it looks like there are three major headings for this. Verses 1 through 6 deal with the God, Lord's Saviorhood. Secondly, 7 through 11 deals with man's sinfulness. And 12 through 17 deals with Moses' supplication. So this section is dealing with man's sinfulness. And in the midst of this is the well-known passage that has to do with the days of our lives. So I'm going to read this so you follow along as I read 7 through 11. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength honor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise thee for this privilege of meeting once again in the house of God. We thank thee for this church you've raised up and the folks that are here, the assembly members that you've given us, and pray that you'll bless us tonight. We pray for those that are not here, but also for us as well, that as we open up the Word of God, we'll have ears to hear, hearts that believe the Scripture, and that we'll receive this according to thy will, and that we'll be blessed and edified through all this, we pray. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned before, Moses wrote this, the only psalm that he wrote, and here we have in the title of this psalm, it says, The Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. If you look there in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we have this title showing up here, and gives some background, and perhaps he wrote this along with these events, but in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, it says, And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. So remember, Moses took the children of Israel through the wilderness and up to the promised land, but he couldn't go into the promised land because he disobeyed the Lord and he struck the rock rather than speaking to it. For water to come out. Water nevertheless did come out. But because of his disobedience, the Lord would not allow him to enter into the promised land. So here he's 120 years old at this time. And the next few verses here, next remainder of the book of Deuteronomy, gives some background on that. As you see there in chapter 34 and so on. And likewise, those that were 20 years of age and older all died in the land because of their disobedience. And only Joshua and Caleb actually went into the promised land. Aaron didn't go in. Moses didn't go in. All those 20 and older didn't go in. And so this lays out somewhat of what he's talking about here in the psalm. And that is the frailty of life and death everywhere. But this gives us some background there on the psalm. Also in the section that we read here, it gives us a perspective that David gave us earlier in the Psalter. If you look there in Psalm 5, notice in Psalm 5 and verse 5, David indicates here, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. So, the foolish shall not stand in the Lord's sight. Nobody's going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, look what I've done. Look what I can bring. Look how good I am. And he goes on to say, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Now, I've mentioned this before, but that seems to be a contradiction to John 3:16 that says he loves the whole world. But I think what we need to realize here that while the sinner is alive, God loves the sinner. But once the sinner dies, God hates the sinner. And he demonstrates his hatred for the sinner by casting him into the lake of fire. So while the individual is alive, and this is in a judgmental context, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight, so that's judgment. And so the unsaved who stand in judgment by God, or do not stand in judgment by God, are hated by the Lord. He hates the unsaved who die in their sins. He loves them until they die. So you see his love up to the very end. This is the case of the Lord with Judas. The Lord gave Judas, right before Judas left to betray the Lord gave him the choice morsel of meat. And he showed love to a special person at the supper, right at the very end. Of course, Judas rejected all that and went out and betrayed the Lord. So we have that expression. If you look also in Psalm 7:11, here we have a similar passage that says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So notice, once again, dealing with the wicked. So he hates the workers of iniquity. He's angry with the wicked every day. Once again, I think this is in judgment. And no contradiction to John 3:16, but you see God's attitude towards sin and sinners. And this is really what Moses is bringing out in Psalm 90. He's bringing out the great saviorhood of God, how God in his sovereignty has provided everything for the salvation of sinners. And yet next he jumps into the sinfulness of man. And so, as we begin to look at this passage, we notice the sinful life of man is subject to three truths that he brings out here. The sinful life of man is subject to three truths that Moses brings out. So let's notice these three truths. First of all, the sinful life of man is subject to judgment. Subject to judgment. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Here, Moses says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. So here we have some of this Hebrew parallelism. Consumed, anger. Troubled, wrath. So he brings anger and wrath together here, focusing on anger and wrath. And also talks about consumed and troubled. The word behind wrath there, interesting enough, I think it is anyway, is the word kema. But kema is the, it could be translated, it is translated in some places, heat. But this is the word from which we get chemistry and chemical. These are the bonding that takes place when heating occurs. So there's a Hebrew word behind chemical or chemistry. Anyway, his wrath or his anger is the heated wrath is on the sinner. And then we notice in verse 8, he says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. So here's more parallelism. Iniquities before thee, secret sins, light of thy countenance. So the Lord knows all about sin. He knows all about everyone's sin. He knows about secret sin. And they're all before him. Now, Moses is writing this. Let's look at a context here. I think the context is going to show you what Moses is trying to talk about. Because in those 40 years of wandering, with Moses heading up the group, everywhere he looked, he saw dead Jews everywhere. They were being slaughtered and killed by the Lord regularly. He saw death because of sin everywhere. So that's what he's talking about. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. For instance, we have several passages in Numbers. Numbers brings out some of these things. So let's look here, first of all, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And here we have the account of the ingratitude of the Jews. So let's pick it up in verse 31. So this is Numbers 11:31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp. Now this is because the people wanted meat. All right, and let it fall by the camp. As it were, by the day's journey on this side, and as it were, a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So they wanted meat to eat. And so what did the Lord do? He gave them an overabundance of meat. He had meat, he had the birds all over, round about, and 2 cubits high. If a cubit's 18 inches, thereabouts, that's about 3 feet high. 3 feet high of dead quail falling everywhere. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. And he that gathered least gathered 10 homers. So this would be a measurement. And they spread them abroad for themselves around about the camp. So even the most inefficient person, as far as picking up quail, that person got 10 homers worth. And so that they had plenty. They had plenty of quail. And they had been complaining about this. Verse 33 says, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode in Hazeroth." All right, so he brought a great plague because they had complained. They had great ingratitude because of the lack of meat to eat. So he gave them an overabundance of meat. And they named the place Kibroth Hattaavah, which means something like the graves of lust, or you could call it the craving graves. The craving graves. Because they crave for this meat in their ingratitude to what the Lord had been giving them. And in doing this, he slew them with a great plague. And so, everywhere Moses looked, there were the corpses of Jews all over the place. They had to be buried. So it was such a significant place. They called it the place of the craving graves, or the graves for those who lusted. So here's an example. This is what he's talking about. When these people showed tremendous ingratitude for what the Lord had done. He'd taken them out of Egypt. He'd fed them every day. He gave them manna. He smote had Moses smote the rock. Remember, we're talking maybe close to 3 million people at one time. If we sense the army that came out of Egypt, and then we do our multiplication and so on. So this may be the size of Connecticut's population traveling around. And the Lord fed them every day, and he gave them drink every day, gave them water supply every day. And met their needs. Spirit of God was with them. Shekinah glory shined before them, so on. And in all this, they showed tremendous ingratitude. So what else could the Lord give them? What else could He give them that would satisfy them? So He brought about the great judgment there. But Moses was in the midst of this. So now you can get an idea of why Moses writes Psalm 90. He writes this at the conclusion of 40 years of traveling with these Jews who had murmured and complained and griped and everything else. And he had to slay them. They got involved in idolatry and immorality as well. And so he had to slay them. Let's look in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 41 and following. Here we have another plague that comes along. This is after the Lord dealt with Korah. Remember, Korah tried to take over the leadership, and the Lord opened the ground, and Korah dropped in the midst of there, and his family and those behind him. And then, let's see, in 16:41 it says, "And on the morrow the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'Ye have killed the people of the Lord.'" Well, they're referring to Korah and his family and the men that were with him. And so here, they didn't get the idea. I would be wondering, is the ground going to open up underneath me? I don't want to be involved in any more groundbreaking ceremonies. They're going to open up under me. And so, yet they murmured. And they said to Moses, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Well, Moses didn't open up the ground. So here you see their complaint and so on. And so the Lord is upset with them. And he says in verse 45, "Get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell on their faces, upon their faces. So the Lord was angry. He wanted to just wipe them all out. Because of this wrong-headed rebellion that they had. And so instead, Aaron takes the censer there. Moses said to Aaron, "Take the censer and put it the fire therein from off the altar and put it in the incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is the wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun." So here is Aaron, who's the same age as Moses, so he would have been an aged man. He'd been in his 80s, or been 80 or more, but Aaron, he has to run through the camp to try to stay the plague. And Scripture tells us, verse 49, "And they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The plague was stayed." So here we have another example. 14,700 people killed. So Moses, he's older than this group. He knew, no doubt, some of them, or was responsible for them, certainly as their head. And yet they died. Then let's look at another passage. This is in Numbers chapter 21. Another episode here of the people. And here we see in verse 21:4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" So that was the manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord, and he shall take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass If a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so here we have an unusual way of removing the poison bite and so on. By looking in faith, their lives were spared of this plague. Now, the Lord Jesus, or in the New Testament, John records this in John chapter 3 about how the Lord needs to be lifted up as well, and those that look to him by faith will be saved spiritually, just as these folks were saved from the plague. And yet, once again, we have an illustration where thousands are dying right around Moses. So, when Moses says these words, so let's go back to Psalm 90, verse 7. It says, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Now you get an idea of what he's talking about, don't you? You see what this psalm is talking about. There was sin, and there was judgment. It's all around. And so Moses said that we are consumed by thine anger. They were being killed off. So number one, man's sinful life is subject to God's judgment. Secondly, we notice in verses 9 and 10, man's sinful life is subject to brevity. Subject to brevity. Not only judgment, but brevity. So in 9 and 10, let's look here. He says, "For our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our days as a tale that is told. The days of our years is 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." So notice here the brevity of life. He'd already talked about how, back in verse 4, remember, 1,000 years in the Lord's sight is as a day. And Methuselah, how many days did Methuselah live? He lived about one day. 969 years, but that's about one day in the Lord's sight. So that's brevity. You might be saying, "Well, I wish I could live that long." But when the years roll by and you're there at the end, it'd be brevity. And it's certainly in God's view. But here he's talking about the brevity of life. And in these verses he says, "For our lives are passed away in thy wrath." So passed away is the same word as consumed back in verse 7. Passed away. Our days are consumed. They're declining. They're passing away, as it were. And then he goes on to say, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." The word "tale" here shows up about 3 times, but one of the ways that it's translated is as sigh, S-I-G-H, as a tale or a sigh. In other words, our life is as a one big sigh, a sigh of perhaps discouragement or not really rejoicing, that's for sure, but as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told, or brief thought maybe. Now he goes on to say in verse 10, "The days of a year is 70, so that's 70. Now, he was in his 80s. Remember, he lived to be 120. And but the other men, other than Caleb and Joshua, the others were much younger than this. So those 20 and younger at the end of the last 20 years would have been 40. So they had some future yet. But here he says, "Our days are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, so if we even push it out to 80 years, yet is their strength a labor and sorrow." Now, the word behind the second strength here is interesting. It's the word for Rahab, but it's not referring to the harlot. It's referring to, as it's translated sometimes, as pride. So the idea here is, yet is there pride, labor, and sorrow. So the pride of years is actually labor and sorrow. That's the pride of the years. It's what you have to be proud about, your labor and sorrow. Well, that's kind of a negative perspective, isn't it? The word here, if you look there in Isaiah 51, for instance, Isaiah 51, verse 9, for instance, here our word shows up, 51:9 says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon?" So here our word Rahab is other places translated pride, but this is as if it's referring to some strong monster of the ancient days that was a very powerful one, but it's been cut down by the Lord and so on. But that's our word. So here he's saying, yet is there strength or their pride, labor, and sorrow. And for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now, keep in mind what Jacob said. If you look there in Genesis chapter 47, Genesis chapter 47, when Jacob finally gets into the land and he meets Pharaoh, one of the first things that Pharaoh says to him is, verse 8, 47:8, "How old art thou?" So, Pharaoh is interested in that. "How old are you?" Jacob said unto Pharaoh. So, this is not just dealing with birthdays. This is trying to bring out a theological message here as a testimony for Jacob. He says, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage..." So he understood that he was in a pilgrimage on earth, "are 130 years. Now remember, he lived 17 more years. He lived to be 147 years. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So here, at 130 years of age, he says, they've been few and evil. Few and evil. So, Jacob lived the life of always thwarting God's will and not attempting to live in submission to God's will, but he tried to work over and beyond and around God's will. He was the heel grabber, remember? The one that came from behind and would grab. That's really kind of the idea of his name there, Jacob. Now, this is in vast contrast to what the Scripture says about Abraham. So let's look back there in chapter 25 of Genesis 25:8. The Scripture says here about Abraham. So he lived to be 175, and Jacob a mere 147. But Abraham lived to be 175 years of age, and in 25:8, Scripture says, "Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years." So notice, good and full. Good and full is what Scripture says about him. Good and full. Whereas Jacob says, few and evil. Few, full, good, evil. So here's some parallel. So what's the difference? The difference is not really how many years you live, but how you live the years. How you live the years. So the issue is not Abraham lived a few years longer than Jacob, but it's how he lived his life. So Abraham was a man of faith. Now, he was tried, and there are times when he sinned. We know that. He sinned. Lied about his wife and other things. But overall, he He trusted the Lord and was counted unto him for righteousness, we're told. Just 15:6. One of several places where he trusted the Lord. On the other hand, Jacob tried to run contrary to God's will, and although he lived a long time, he looked at his life and said, they're few, and probably because he was thinking, I need more years to enjoy life. They're few and evil. Few and evil. So, here's a perspective of two people here. So, the Bible's trying to give this comprehension for us to have a biblical perspective on all this. Now, let's notice, finally, in verse 11, so we've noticed man's sinful life is subject to judgment, it's subject to brevity, and it's subject to imperception. That seems to be the idea of verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. In other words, certainly natural man or unsaved man doesn't know the power of God's anger. Unsaved man is trying to live out his life, get whatever he can, and so on, with an imperception of the fact that he's going to meet an angry God who's going to deal with him in a very wrathful way if the sinner doesn't turn to the Lord. So who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. It's interesting, the word behind power there is basically oz, or oz, as in Oz. Oz, or oz. But who knoweth the power of thine anger? Now, man thinks he can live his life the way he wants, and doesn't recognize that as soon as his life's over, he's going to be standing before a holy God. So, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy wrath? Scripture tells us in Isaiah 64, for instance, you may be familiar with a passage like this, Isaiah 64:6. What man tries to do, and God's attitude towards sinful man is Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we are all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So we have no righteousness to bring to God. It's Christ's righteousness in us that we have. And so man has this great imperception about his life and what to do with it. And yet the Bible here gives us plenty of instruction on this. For instance, if you look in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man who ever lived, had something to say. He had something to say. Ecclesiastes 12:1, for instance. Ecclesiastes 12:1 starts the chapter. And remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So in other words, remember the Lord in one's youth, at an early time, early in life, before your life is gone. You have to look back and say the days have been few and evil. So what's the key? Well, chapter 12 not only starts off with the imperative to remember, but it concludes with the solution. Verses 13, 14, let us hear the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, or whether it be evil. So, fear God, keep His commandments. This has to do with, in other words, my life is about a relationship with God, and I need to fear God, have a relationship with the Lord, and fear Him, because whatever I do with my life, it's going to be judged. It's going to be judged. And every secret thing will be judged, good or evil. And so my life belongs to the Lord. I need to turn it over to Him and fear Him and keep have a relationship with Him, because we realize our life is a stewardship to be lived for the Lord. And so Moses brings about these teachings in the midst of this. Saviorhood of God, the first part of this psalm, then the sinfulness of man, and then we're going to see, not David, but Moses' supplication in the conclusion here, which starts off in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So we need to number our days. We need to focus on our life. And James mentioned Sunday afternoon, life is brief and it's fleeting and it's going to be gone. So we need to live in light of these great truths. So although it may be attractive when you're young to think, you know, I plan on living to be at least 80. Those years roll by and 80 gets a lot closer all of a sudden. And you wonder, what's happened here? And yet, it's not a matter of, is it 70 years or 80 years? Or 120 years? Or 175 years? The issue is the quality of life. And the quality of life has to do with a relationship with the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise You for the time we've had to look into the Psalm 90 and the teachings that Moses brought forth here. I pray that You help us to contemplate these and think about them. Allow these truths to work in our hearts and lives, we pray. We pray that You'll help each one of us to consider our life and our relationship with Thee and try to live our life in that regard. Pray that You'll bless in our remaining service now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.